right, good morning, auditorium class. It's great to see everybody today. If you have your Bibles, go with me to the 119th Psalm. The 119th Psalm. Have you ever read something in the Bible that you didn't understand? If you haven't, then you've never read the Bible. I've studied the Bible seriously for several years now, and almost every day I open up my Bible and see something that at least initially I do not understand. The title of today's message or Sunday school lesson is Unlocking the Door. I think to many people, understanding the Bible is like trying to open a locked door without the key. And no matter how much time you spend staring at the door, no matter how much time you spend jiggling the handle or beating on the door in frustration, the door will not open without the key. What is the key to really understanding what you read and what you study in the Bible? Well, let's look at Psalm 119. We're going to study one verse this morning, the 34th verse. Psalm 119, verse 34. The psalmist prays, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it." That's verse 33. "I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." The psalmist is asking for the key to the door. Here's what he says. "God, if you'll help me to understand your word, I'll keep your word. I know that I cannot keep your word unless I understand it." I want to use another word for understanding. I want to use the word interpretation. And here's what David is saying. "Without the proper interpretation of your word, I will never make the proper application of your word. If I don't interpret it correctly, I cannot apply it to my life. So God, show me what your word means. Help me to interpret it correctly so I can apply it to my life and it can change me." I think many times we fail to make the proper application when studying the Bible because we don't know the proper interpretation. The key to application is interpretation. And when you get a proper interpretation of the text you're studying, the door will open. All right? So we're going to talk for the next 2 weeks about how to interpret the Bible. The message is called How to Unlock the Door. Interpretation is the key to unlocking the meaning of the scriptures. Now, what do I mean when I say interpretation? Interpretation is the art of discovering the author's intended meaning of a text or passage. So, in other words, who's the ultimate author of the Bible? God is, the Holy Spirit. He moved through human penmen, but God is the author. When God inspired the human penman to record a text, he had an intended meaning behind that text. He had something that he wanted you to take away from that text. It's what it means. So interpretation is the art of discovering what God's intended meaning is for a particular passage. I know I'm getting technical, but it's absolutely necessary that we understand this. Now, here's an important principle when you're interpreting the Bible. Every text has only one primary interpretation. When God recorded a passage, he did not mean for you to come away with 10 possible meanings. God spoke in a way that we could understand. Every text of Scripture has one primary interpretation and many possible applications. And we'll get into that as we continue to go. Every passage has one interpretation, many applications. And here is the most important principle when you're interpreting the Bible. Every passage, one interpretation, many applications. I like what Dr. Howard Hendricks said. He said, "Interpretation is simply thinking God's thoughts after him. God has a mind, and he has revealed his mind in his word." Dr. Barber mentions that often, doesn't he? When he says, let's open the Bible, we're opening what? The mind of God. So let's see what God thinks about. So the most important question when I study a particular passage is not what do I think about this. The most important question is what does God think about it? And that is the interpretation. Now, let's do an exercise very quickly. And you have, I think, on your handout a little place to mark some answers. We're going to take a survey. I'm going to ask you two questions. True or false? Don't answer out loud. Just mark it on your paper if you would. It is possible for two people to disagree on the meaning of a passage of Scripture. So it's possible for two people to come to the same passage and disagree as to what it means. True or false? Number two, true or false? It is possible for both disagreeing parties to be correct. Now think about that. There are going to be some disagreements as to what we think the Bible means, aren't there? Sure there is. If I think one thing about a text and you think another thing about a text, can we both be right? Now, what are the answers to our particular quiz? Well, number one is what, class? True. Number two is false. While you and I may disagree about the meaning of a text, it is not possible for both of us to be correct about that. God has one intended meaning, and it's our job to find it. That intended meaning is the only valid interpretation. So what I want to do over the next couple of weeks, and Dr. Weaver probably will teach next week's class, we want to give you through these lessons some tools for interpreting the Bible correctly. How many of you have ever heard someone just totally misinterpret or misapply the Bible? You ever heard that before? Sure we have. And most of the cults start with a wrong interpretation of a text. So I'm going to give you some tools so that as you go to your Bible study, you can come up with the right interpretation. We'll talk about two of them this week, and you'll get three next week. Tool number one is content. When you come to the Bible, you need to be looking at the content of the passage. The content of the passage is its raw material. It's the information that we see when we initially open up our Bibles and read the passage. Now, this is a tool, by the way, that you already have. We've talked about this the last few weeks, how to be observant when we read the Bible, how to read it carefully, slowly, thoughtfully, how to ask six questions so you can kind of figure out what's going on in that particular passage. So just learning to understand the content in front of you really is the first tool, and the last two lessons really were over content. Here's the one that we're going to spend all of our time on this morning, and that is context. Probably the most important tool you have in getting the right interpretation of a particular passage is the tool of context. How many of you have ever heard this old song, the knee bone's connected to the thigh bone's connected to the hip bone's connected to the tailbone. Now let's hear the word of the Lord, something like that. You've heard that, right? What is the author of that song trying to say? He's trying to point out the fact that the body hangs together. It's the same way with Scripture. The Bible is a 66-book collection, but it hangs together as one book. It's a unified whole. No single verse of the Bible stands on its own. And you need to understand that. It is all dependent upon what came before it and what came after it. So what is context? Context refers to that which goes before the text and that which follows after the text. And we've all heard of people saying they've been taken out of context, haven't we? Let me give you an illustration. I'm a big sports fan, so I like to read the sports page. And they'll put up on the sports page an inflammatory article where an athlete makes an unbelievable quote, let's say criticizing his coach. The coach really blew it, he might say. And you'll have this entire article, maybe 600 or 700 words, but the quote that makes up the article is about 10 words. You ever seen something like that? They build an entire article around one 10-word quote. Then when they go back to that athlete and ask him why he started the controversy, what's he going to say? He's going to say, I was taken out of context. I spoke for 30 minutes. You only got 30 seconds. I was taken out of context. Unfortunately, a lot of people do that with the Word of God. They fail to get a good interpretation because they have not considered the context. Someone said, a text without a context is a pretext. In other words, you're reading into it. The real meaning of a verse will always be a mystery. The door will always be locked until we study what came before it and what comes after it. Again, I quote Dr. Howard Hendricks. I love this. He says, whenever we study a verse, a paragraph, a section, or even an entire book, we should always consult the neighbors of that verse, that paragraph, that section, or that book. And whenever you get lost in the scriptures, climb a contextual tree and gain some perspective. It's going to help you. The meaning will become clearer. Now, there are several types of context I want you to consider today. The first and probably the most important is the immediate context. When you're looking at a particular passage, look first at the verses that immediately precede that passage or the verses that immediately follow it. And we're going to do a little exercise this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 3, if you will. I'm going to show you the value of immediate context. When I was growing up in West Texas, I had quite a bit of contact with people who were part of the Church of Christ. Now, if you know anything about the Church of Christ, one of the things that they teach, in many cases, is that baptism is a necessity for salvation. I had several friends who believed that. I went to a school for 1 year that was Church of Christ. I have several close family members who were part of the Church of Christ. So anytime I had a family get together, even 1 year, every day I went to school, I was faced with this particular verse. John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now think about that verse for a second. And I want to ask you a few questions. If that verse is considered apart from its context, if it's lifted out and all we're studying today is John chapter 3, verse 5, what does it appear that verse is teaching? It appears that verse is teaching that the only way to get to heaven is to be born of water. And a lot of people would say that means being baptized. So, could a mistake in interpretation, equating being born of water with baptism, lead to a mistake in application? If I think, apart from context, that being born of water means being baptized, and there's no way to get to the kingdom of God without being baptized, could I then teach other people that the only way to heaven is through the baptistry? Sure. So I hope you're starting to begin to see. A mistaken interpretation will lead to a mistaken application. The easiest way to get a bad interpretation is not to consider the context. So, you know what we need to do? We need to get the context, don't we? So look at John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." So to really understand verse 5, we need to understand what happens before and after verse 5, don't we? Jesus told Nicodemus in a nighttime conversation, Nicodemus, except you're born again, you won't even see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, naturally, an older man, gets confused. He wrongly interprets Jesus' statement about birth into being a physical birth. He makes the wrong interpretation of Jesus' words, thinks he's talking about a man who's well up in age by now, being born physically a second time. We know that because he asked in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So here's the context. Jesus has made a statement about spiritual birth. Nicodemus has misinterpreted that context and thinks he's talking about physical birth. In the context of verse 5, what Jesus is doing is directly answering Nicodemus' question about the physical birth. Nicodemus wants to talk about the physical birth, and Jesus says, yes, that which is, verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh. He says two things in verse 5. Except a man be born of water, and you need to circle that word water in your Bible, then you need to circle in verse 6 the word flesh, and you need to connect those two. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You know what verse 6 is? It's Jesus' interpretation of verse 5. Nicodemus is confused. There are two births in play here. Nicodemus has brought the physical birth into the picture. So Jesus says the physical birth, being born of the flesh, is being born of water. In other words, when a baby comes into this world, that baby passes through his mother's water. And that which is spiritual is born of the Spirit. So just taking John chapter 3, verse 5, you can get a wrong interpretation. It can lead you to a wrong application, a deadly application, by the way. But if you will study the context of the passage and let the Bible interpret itself, you'll end up with the right interpretation. You'll end up with the right application. So, we need to look first and foremost at the immediate context. If you don't know what a verse means, study what came before it, study what comes after it, and a lot of times the Bible will interpret itself. Okay? So that's immediate context. Let's talk secondly about historical context. Historical context. You need to ask yourself as you're walking through a passage, when is this particular thing taking place? Where does this passage fit in history? For instance, even though the books of Esther and Job are next to each other in the Bible, did you know that there's probably at least 3,000 years of history between them? Job lives in a completely different historical context than Queen Esther does. We'll actually talk a little bit about Job's historical context a little later today. So sometimes understanding the history will help you to understand what's happening in that passage. Being a Bible student means taking the effort to learn a little bit about the times in which the biblical authors lived. For instance, if you're going to understand the New Testament, you really need to understand a little bit about Roman history. If you'll learn a little bit about Roman history, it's going to help you to understand what's going on in the gospel records in particular. Pastor Weaver brought this out beautifully last week. If you're going to understand really the book of Daniel, you need to understand a few things about the Babylonians, about the Medes, and about the Persians. When you understand those things, all these names and places and dates that seem so confusing to you begin to fall into place. And you see what's actually going on within the historical context. Figuring out the history of the passage can oftentimes put the confusing pieces of the puzzle together for you. So we need to understand historical context. Not only that, we need to understand cultural context. Cultural context. How many of you understand that we look at the world through the lenses of our culture? Certainly we do. Many of you have come from different cultures and from different backgrounds than I have, and because of that, you see life in a slightly different way than I do. But if I were to bring in here one of my brothers from Ghana, West Africa, and we were to talk to him, and hear his accent, talk about some of the things he's experienced in his life, his perspective about life would be almost completely different than my perspective about life. Why? Because he has a different culture. Here's what you need to know. Even though the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible, he did it through real people who were living in a particular cultural context. They used terms that their culture would understand. They referenced events that their culture would understand. So many times, the job of the Bible student is not to transport the Bible to 2018, but rather to transport myself to the first century, or to the times of the patriarchs, so I can understand this passage the way that the original readers did. Let me give you an illustration. I want you to imagine that we figured out a way to make time travel possible. And we went back and we got someone from the time of the patriarchs. We set him down right here in a chair. Don't you think he'd be amazed by what he saw? Amazed by the lights, amazed by the screens. I mean, he wouldn't even be able to process where he is. And then let's imagine that as we talk to him, we begin to reveal some terms that are commonly used in 2018. For instance, maybe you came with another couple to church, and you tell this man, "We carpooled." What's that going to mean to a man from the first century? He's going to have no idea, right? Let's say we get one of our teenagers in here, and one of the teenagers comes in and says to the man, "Your eyebrows are on fleek today." Most of us don't know what that means, much less the man from the first century. What I'm trying to say is there is terminology that we share within a culture that someone from outside our culture would have no idea what we were talking about. Now listen, the same is true when we go back to the first century, when we go back to the time of the patriarchs. So sometimes what we need to do is stop looking at the Bible through the lenses of 2018 in America and do our best to look at the Bible through the lenses of what must it have been like to be alive during the times of the patriarchs. There are a lot of Bible dictionaries, a lot of Bible study materials that will help you understand it. But unless you try to put your fingers on the pulse of the culture of the Bible writer, you're really never going to understand what the context of that particular passage is. Culture is important. The more we can relate to the language or the culture of the writers, the better we'll understand them. How about this one? Geographic context. Geographic context. Now, this is one of my hobby horses for a minute, okay? A lot of times, when we see a place in the Bible, you know what we do? We read right past it. Now, if the Bible talked about Austin, or Houston, or Fort Worth, we'd be very interested in that. But because we've never been to most of the places referenced in the Bible, and because we'll never go to a lot of places referenced in the Bible, we look past it. How many of you believe that in your Bible, every word is a God-picked word? There's not one throwaway. All of them are important. And the places of the Bible help unlock the context and the interpretation. Let me give you an example. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 31, if you will. 1 Samuel 31. Here's what's happening. Let me give you some immediate context. Saul and his sons have fallen in battle to the Philistines. It's been probably the greatest military defeat in the entire history of the nation of Israel. Saul has been killed. All of his children have been killed. The people have left the cities that Joshua had won for them, and now they're hiding in caves. It's a terrible, terrible situation. The Philistines are going to add insult to injury. And I want you to look at verse 12. Or verse 11, just for context's sake. "And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Beth-shan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there." Now, if you read 1 Samuel 31, here's what you'll discover. When the Philistines were spoiling the battlefield, they took Saul's head off his shoulders. They passed it around through Philistia, basically to brag and say, "The king of the Israelites is dead." But they took Saul's body in the body of his sons, and they fastened it to the wall of Bethshan. Now, if you're reading your Bible and being a Bible detective, you need to ask, what is so significant about Bethshan that they would fasten Saul's body there? Well, all it takes is a little bit of study, a little bit of consultation with maybe a map from this particular day. You know what you'll find? Bethshan was a key city. It was a city in which two intersections came together. And if you were traveling in that particular part of the world, you passed by the wall of Bethshan. So what were they doing? The Philistines were advertising to the entire world that God's champion had been defeated and the people of Philistia were victorious. Now, can I give you a modern day illustration? Let's say, for instance, when we went over to Iraq and we took the body of Saddam Hussein and we decided that, so we want all the world to know, or at least thousands of people to know, we're going to take Saddam Hussein's body and we're going to fasten it on the billboard where I-20 and I-35 come together. Now, that's taking talking trash to a completely different level, isn't it? So the wall of Bethshan, that's not a throwaway place. That's a place of significance. It helps you to understand why the people of Israel felt so much shame and why the people of the Philistines were so happy. Now, when you begin looking up some of these places in the Bible that you're not aware of, here's what you're going to find. There's a reason they're in there. And when you find it, it's going to help unlock a little bit of the meaning. Now, let's move on quickly. We have a few more we've got to get to, and I'm running out of time. No surprise there. Next, we need to look at the spiritual context. This is so important. And here's the question. What did the author of this book know about God? How many of you understand that Moses knew less about God than John the Revelator did? The Bible is progressive revelation. You know what that means? It means that as you move through the Bible, you learn more about God, and so do to the characters that are in the Bible. John the Revelator knew much more about God than Moses did. Let me give you an example from this morning's message. I'll give you a sneak peek. Many people, if they're just reading chronologically through the Bible, do not understand that Job was alive during the times of the patriarchs. We believe that Job lived during the days of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Somewhere in there, Job was alive. How do you know that, Pastor Gillett? Because Moses quotes from the book of Job. So Job had to come along before Moses did, right? Absolutely. Now, think about all that Job experienced in his life. And think about his reaction to his suffering. Doesn't it make you respect Job more to understand that he did all of that without one book of the Bible? Isn't that amazing? So when you understand the spiritual context of the person who's writing, again, it helps you understand the passage better. For instance, if you're reading the book of Ecclesiastes, don't you think it'd be helpful to know a little bit about the spiritual life of Solomon? By the time he writes Ecclesiastes, he's an old, disillusioned, bitter man. And if you don't understand that, you're really not going to understand why the book of Ecclesiastes seems so pessimistic and why the writer seems so disillusioned. So understanding the spiritual journey of the person who wrote the book will help you to put a passage in its proper context. So there are several types of context we need to consider: immediate, historical, cultural, geographic, and spiritual. And I want to close with one illustration because I think this is a lot of fun. I came up with this for teenagers, but hopefully you guys will be a juvenile enough to really enjoy this with your pastor, okay? I want you to imagine that the following scenario took place. Recently, a group of NASA scientists intercepted an intergalactic communication thought to be intended for the Earth. And here's what it said. By the time you read this letter, we will be on our way. That's right, we're finally coming. We will be there faster than you can say the Dagobah system 10 times fast. Now, I hope that you don't mind, but we are bringing a lot of family and friends with us. I heard you have a big place. I hope you have enough room for all of us, and if you don't, I'm sure you can make room. We've heard such wonderful things about your place. It's much nicer than the dump we live in. Who knows? We may never leave. Ha ha. Yours truly, Zendora 5. Now, let me ask you a question. Does the author have an intended meaning for that piece of correspondence? He has some reason he wrote that, even though we may not know it. What do you think the author's trying to communicate? And could it be possible that there is more than one valid interpretation of what he said? Do we have, on this end, enough information to get a definitive interpretation of what this piece of correspondence really means? Well, let me keep going. When NASA initially intercepted the communication, they assumed that it was a threat from an invading alien spaceship. In a panic, they warned the president. He, in turn, scrambled the military to defend U.S. airspace and convene an emergency session of the United Nations. 2 hours later, however, another intergalactic communication was decoded. As it turned out, the initial communication was nothing more than a coded message from a man in New Jersey to his friend in California, detailing his intentions to bring his friends and family to a comic book convention. A lack of information about the correspondence, a lack of understanding the content and context of the message, led to a wrong application. Can you imagine aircraft carriers and F-22s scrambling to action because one nerd is making a trip to see another nerd? I give you that this morning to let you know a proper interpretation is the key to a proper application. It's the key that unlocks the door. So content and context are crucial. Let's pray, may we? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us some tools that'll help us to understand it a little bit better. I pray that you would give us a passion to understand your word like the psalmist so that we can rightly apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.